Amen. Thank you, Carissa. So last week, we kicked off a series called Making a Disciple. And last week's message was titled, Get Covered in Dirt. And some of you guys are like, well, I don't like being dirty. And honestly, I don't like being dirty either. But the whole point of it was to be covered in the dirt and the dust of Jesus. And it got me thinking, especially because this week we celebrated the closing of the Southside property. Nothing grows unless it's covered with dirt. Like, you can't, like, just plant a seed and, like, let it rest on some hard soil on top. It doesn't grow real well. But if you cover it in dirt, like, it begins to grow. Like, the South Side's got all this nice, fertile soil that is just waiting for seeds of hope and love to be sown into it so that life can spring forth again. And so it got me thinking about this dirt theme that we're on and this making a disciple. Matter of fact, if you missed last week's enter.church/sermons, go back, check it out. You hopefully are not too lost today, but I'm going to reference it a little bit. But to catch up, go back and catch that. It's going to be fun because last week, our jumping off point was this idea of being covered in the dust of Jesus. This whole idea that if you walk in close proximity to something, to someone, to an idea, especially to Jesus, you can't help but get covered in whatever he is traveling through as well. We talked about this old Jewish axiom, this ethical teaching that is still used in Judaism today that says that a person should be covered in the dust of their rabbi or their teacher's feet and drink in their words with thirst. Last week was all about this idea that a disciple is not merely formed by, like, head knowledge, by getting, like, ideas of Jesus or scripture verses memorized, implanted in our head. That's all good, but that's not how a disciple is formed. Instead, a disciple is someone who is transformed by being in the very presence of Jesus. Someone is transformed into a disciple of Christ because they follow closely to Jesus. They're covered literally in his dust. And so the question I ask you today is, whose disciple are you? And you may think, like, well, I don't really know. Ask yourself the question, who is it that you follow closest? What is it that defines you? What is your identity? Or even better yet, where do you find your identity? Because if you can answer those questions, you can begin to answer whose disciple you are. Because the disciple is someone who follows someone else. And today we're going to unpack this idea of who disciple we are. Not just who we are, but whose disciple we are. And I got thinking about mugshots. Because, like, a mugshot kind of defines you a little bit, right? Like, it kind of says a snapshot of who you are in a moment, maybe a not so proud moment, of your life. And so I was looking for a little bit how police use. I like this woman. Her identity is, I don't know. I didn't know there was a flash when it came to getting my mugshot taken. Okay? Or then this guy, he wins the irony award. Okay? His t-shirt literally says, it's all fun and games until the cops show up. Apparently the cops showed up a little early. He didn't have time to change his shirt yet, okay? You know, and then we got another one, I think. No, not that one. Keep going. We got Barney Rubble. He got arrested. That was pretty bad. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. That's not a real mugshot, okay? I was at the police station. We were kind of having some fun. I was not arrested, okay? I was there, like, on good terms. In case everyone's like, yeah, right, you're Googling right now. Preston Tippin arrest record, right? Okay, you're not going to find it. I'm clean, at least in this state, okay? As I started looking at some of these mug shots, I realized that, like, police use these to identify people. And matter of fact, when you, like, Google funny mug shots, like, there's some really bad ones out there, okay? There was a couple that they showed, like, over time, everyone's mugshot. And I thought, man, these mug shots have become to identify this person. And it reminded me that I think all of humanity, not just those who have had or not had a mugshot, but all of humanity has an identity crisis. We have issues. We have identity issues. But I'm not talking about like the identity that like culture gives us, you know, those things that maybe those subset identification purposes that we are offended by or we don't like that people think about us, those things that maybe someone says to classify you and that kind of is offensive to you. No, I'm not talking about what others say about you. I'm talking about what you say about yourself. I'm talking about how all of us have tried to replace our core identity with our character traits or with our flaws in our personality or what we like. We've tried to replace who God says we are with who we say we are, with our job title or our family status or our community involvement. You know what we've done? As humans, we've let the temporary define the total. And God says, no. I'm going to tell you who you are. I want to define the total that is not wavering by the temporary character trait or personality or flaw or whatever it is that we try to use to define ourselves. And so we're going to ask this question. Who does God say you are? Not who do I want God to say who I am. It's who does God actually say you are? Because all identity crisis, all issues with our identity are actually, they're fundamental misunderstandings of God. All of our identity issues come back to how we misunderstand God. Matter of fact, it was so big that Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples had no misunderstandings about him. He routinely asked them, who do you say I am? Matter of fact, Matthew 16, write that down. I'm not going to show you on the board. But Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And they started like throwing all these ideas of what other people said. And he's like, no, guys. Who do you say I am? And the disciples had to define it. And they got it mostly right. But finally, Jesus is like, listen, this is so important that I need to lay it out. I need to tell you who I am. Because the best way to know who we are is to know who or what we're following. See, Jesus knew these disciples had left everything to follow him, but he wanted to make sure that they knew who he was so they understood what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. The same goes for you and I 2,000 years later. If we want to know who we are, if we want to know who our identity, what our identity is, we need to know who or what we're following. See, when you follow close to something, you can't help but be covered in its dirt. And I don't know about you, but I want to be identified. I want to know who I am because that's who God says I am. And so I'm going to do my best to be in close proximity to Jesus, to follow close to him, to be covered by his dirt. And so we're going to look at a text today in Romans 8. So if you got your Bibles, open to Romans 8. If not, Bible apps, download it. Check out the notes in there. Because there's an interesting difference when it comes to Jesus' disciples and the disciples typically of that day. See, Jesus called his disciples. He was like, I want you and you and you even in the back and you. You are my disciples. He called men to him out of crazy situations like fishermen and tax collectors and stuff like that. His closest 12, he called out. But you got to understand, this was totally against culture at that time. See, in that time, like 13-year-old Jewish males, if they wanted to continue to be like one of the best teachers, one of the most wise sages, if they had aspirations to be a rabbi, they needed to go and find a rabbi and choose them and follow their teachings. They wanted to submit everything to this teacher, this rabbi, and learn what it was to be just like him. And so what happened is this 13-year-old boy, he would go and he would find, he'd go, you know what, I really like that guy. I like how he teaches about scripture. I like what he thinks about Yahweh. And he would start following that rabbi. And the rabbi would get there and say like, okay, you're following me? Sure, hang on, let's go. See, the boy would choose the rabbi. He would choose to become the rabbi's disciple. But Jesus did it totally backwards. Jesus went out and said, no, you fisherman, no, you lowly guy, no, you tax collector bad guy, no, you over there, you come follow me. You come be next to me. I will give you some of my authority because I have chosen you. See, it wasn't until after Jesus chose them that they dropped everything to follow him. That's an important difference. See, back then it was, you drop everything and you go follow somebody. It was, matter of fact, for Jesus, these disciples were not sitting like fishermen one day and thought, you know what, oh, I heard Jesus is coming. So I'm going to like leave everything behind and just hope that he picks me. No, they had no cultural context for that. Jesus picked them. When Jesus called them out, because he called them out, they dropped everything to follow him. Their very identity became that of Jesus' disciple, not by their own choosing at first, but by Jesus' calling, by the fact that he chose them. And guess what? Just as Jesus chose those first 12, he has chosen every single one of you. He looks out today and he says, you can be my disciple. I want you and you and you. He picks every single one of us. And then it's our choice. Do we drop our nets? Do we walk away from what we think has defined us? Do we drop our misunderstandings of our own identity, who we have said we are? Do we drop it and follow Jesus because he's called us and chosen us to be his disciple? Do we give up even some of our misgivings of faith, the things that we have thought for so long and we're realizing that's not actually who Jesus says I am? Are you willing to even give up some of the miscommunications of truth that you've held on to that you realize are not in line with what Jesus says about you, how Jesus has defined you thus far, and come and actually follow him? See, the choice to follow is yours, but he's already chosen you. And so let's see what God has to say about your identity. Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 14. Matter of fact, write down Romans 8 somewhere and just read the whole chapter later today. I'm only going to read three verses, but honestly, read the whole chapter, because here's what it says. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call to him, Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, guess what? It gets even better. We are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share his suffering. God labels you his kid. He willingly gives us his spirit to join with our spirit. And now do you notice? You notice in verse 15, when God gives us his spirit, he gives us his spirit when he adopted us. Not when he's going to adopt us, or not someday when he thinks about maybe adopting us. It says when he adopted, past tense, he's already adopted you. You're already his kid. He's already chosen you. He's already said, you come follow me. You get to hang out with me. You are my kid. Past tense, he's already done it. So God does the adopting. What do? See, if we accept his salvation, like verse 16 says, we get to call him Abba, Father. See, salvation is what affirms our adoption. It's us accepting it. It's Jesus finding us. We talked about this last week. Salvation is when Jesus finds us, when he adopts us. And since he's already adopted us, salvation is already there for us. But the process of discipleship then begins. See, discipleship is the process of me finding myself in Jesus. Salvation and discipleship are different. I know a lot of people that accept salvation and just hang out there, and they never continue the process of finding themselves in Jesus. Because see, even as a believer in Jesus, you get to pick your involvement level. How much you really want to follow Jesus? Will you be someone who's like a wayward wanderer, kind of like hanging out in the background? You just are in the vicinity of Jesus? Or are you someone who wants to be in Jesus' proximity? You want to be a cooperative child. You want to be up close, getting dirty, getting covered in his dust. Whatever he's throwing off, you are picking up and following. You get to choose your level of involvement. And I think Jesus knows that by our human nature, we love to sit in the back row of church. Okay? Oh, no, that's not what it is. No, sorry. He knows that we want to hang back. We're leery. We don't really want to jump all in. You know, people talk about going all in for Jesus, and you're like, listen, I'm going to go all kind of in with Jesus. I'm just going to be in the vicinity. Jesus knows our tendency to hang back, to kind of minorly commit. And that's why in verse 17, he further defines what it is to be a disciple, to be his child. Matter of fact, he says, our adoptive identity is this: we are heirs. He doesn't just stop with kids. He doesn't just stop with being adopted. He says, you are heirs. That means you get everything. An heir is a person who inherits the continued legacy of their predecessor. See, a lot of us think like modern day adoption. You know, it's kind of like the second, you know, oh, well, no one wanted me, so I have to go be a part of this family. We have a American today understanding of adoption. Let me tell you, back in Roman times, back in Jesus' day, when someone was adopted, that means literally they stopped being whatever they were. They stopped being a part of anything before that time, and they became fully invested, a full part of the family that adopted them. All rights, all inheritance, all things that were the birthright heirs became them as adoptive heirs. See, when Jesus, or when Paul writes in the Romans, and he's writing down through this, he's wanting to let people know, listen, stop what you were thinking. Understand, this is what it looks like. Matter of fact, I was reading a book by my friend Dan Harrod called Suffer Well. It's about the pain and tragedy we go through and how we can keep going through it. He wrote this. He wrote, because of Jesus, we can differentiate who we are from what we've gone through. We must not confuse our identity with our experiences. See, too many of us read our experiences with Jesus into our identity. And Jesus goes, I'm so much more than your experience with me. I want to tell you who you are. And that's why we ask the question, who does God say you are? And so here's what I want to do. I want to unpack briefly our identity. I was listening a couple weeks ago to a guy named Mike Foster. He's a founder of a ministry called People of the Second Chance. And Mike breaks down our identity. And he starts with us at the center. See, at the center of who we are is the Holy Spirit. We, every single one of us, every human, was created in the image of God. I don't care if you're atheist, agnostic, Jewish, old, young, Muslim, Democrat, Republican, you name it. At the very center of who you are is the image of God. It's how you're created. See, here's what happens. Because of the pain, the trauma, the suffering, even the complacency that we find ourselves in, we forget who we are. We forget who God says we are. We start thinking that we're shameful, that we're unworthy, that we have no future, that we're boring, that we're completely devoid of hope, because we start shoving everything else, what everyone else says, what I want, into the center of who I am. But God says, no. You're created in my image. If you're human, You were created in my image. That's who I made you to be. My image, my fingerprints, my spirit is through you and in you. But that's not all. There's a second layer to our identity. And this is what God calls us. See, God calls us the beloved. Matter of fact, this word literally means to be loved. You and I, the only reason we were created is to be loved, because we were created in God's image. Friends, this is at the core of who we are. We can fight it. Matter of fact, we can even walk around and not accept this. But everyone has this within them. We are the image of God. We were created to be loved. You don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it, but it doesn't change the fact that this is how God created us, and this is who God created us. We can believe it or not, but you know what we can't do? We can't remove it. Because God will love you no matter what. Your identity will always be as the one who is to be loved. Now the third layer, a little bigger. Third layer is where we get unique. This is where we get our strengths and our gifts. This is where everybody gets a little bit different. Everyone's created to be loved. Everyone's created in God's image, but not everyone has the same strengths and gifts. Now you get to choose which strengths and gifts that you get to focus on, or you get to enhance, or you get to learn about, or you get to get better at, but this is where you and I get different, where you and I are created unique. It's what makes us different, but it doesn't deny who God says we are at the core. See, we all have strengths and gifts and things that God has given us that makes us unique. But we aren't just the sum total of those strengths and gifts. No, there's one more layer. This is our body. See, a lot of us forget about that part of our identity is this container that God has given us. This fully functioning or partially functioning container. This area that is ugly or really good looking. That our spirit lives inside. It's just what God has given us. It's something that can live inside of it. These are all the parts of our identity. But here's the problem. We don't see ourselves as this. See, most of the time, we live out our false identity. This is everything around it. This is everything outside of us. This is everything that we choose to define ourselves with, that we choose to live in. It's our perfectionism and our performance or our failure of those two. It's our addiction and what our pain speaks to our psyche. Hear me. We are not our dysfunction. You are not your false identity. You are not your dysfunction, your pain. So why do we try to protect this so much? Why do we try to keep it close to us? I think it's because we don't want to be vulnerable with God and with others. See, God's intention is for us to live inside of this. And if we do that, it forces us to be vulnerable with God and with others because He created us in His image. He made us to be loved. He's given us all strengths and gifts and wrapped it up in a nice little container called our body. And this is the identity that God has given you on the inside. Not this stuff on the outside that we let others speak into us or reclaim. Our job title, our performance, our pain, our addiction. See, we truly need to start talking about all that we are. We truly need to start understanding this is who God has made us to be. Again, We don't have to believe it or accept it. But I'll tell you right now, you can't remove it. It's not going away. And so you can keep hiding from it out here. But understand, if you are living in your dysfunction, let me say it again, you are not your dysfunction. Because Jesus' death on the cross overcame your dysfunction and all the dysfunction in the world. Because you are his heir. You and you alone are the one that he adopted and chooses to be his disciple. Stop worrying about, well, he did that for everybody. Yeah, he did it for everybody, but he does it individually for you. He didn't look and go, well, I'm just going to adopt everybody, just lump them into one lump sum. No, he looks and goes, you, I know your name. You, I know your name. You, I created to be loved. You are in my image. We live in close proximity to Jesus when each day we live covered in his dust. We know that our identity doesn't live outside in the false. Instead, it lives inside in the God-given. And so you may be wondering, man, who am I? Hold on. Let's answer this question. Whose are you? Because if you can figure out whose you are, then you will know who you are. Your identity will come from who or what you follow. Understand, you've already got this planted inside of you. But will you choose to follow him? Matter of fact, some of you here right now are maybe thinking, I've never done that. I kind of like my false identity, but it's getting me a whole lot of nowhere. Maybe you look and you say, I would love to know that I was made to be loved, that I am God's beloved, that I'm created in his image. You know what? That's as easy as asking Jesus for forgiveness. And so do me a favor, bow your heads where you're at, close your eyes, and we're going to pray. And maybe this is the first time you've ever asked God to save you. The first time you've ever prayed for salvation. He's already adopted you. He's already chosen you. He's already thrown it out there. But will you accept your new identity? And it's as easy as a few word prayer. Matter of fact, it's so easy that I'm going to ask you, if that's what you want, if you want to know that you're created in God's image, that you are loved by him, that your identity is found in your strengths and gifts and belovedness and image of him in you, that you would pray these simple few words. You can pray them out loud. You can pray them in your heart, your head. You can pray in all three areas. But say this, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, forgive me. That's it. That's all you got to do. Amen. That's a prayer. But if you believe that, then you get the opportunity to live out this identity that Jesus has given you. And so, God, I pray right now over all my brothers and my sisters that they would accept their true identity in you. When they look to see who they are, they would see whose they are first. God, speak to each and every person here today as your beloved, as created in your image. Jesus, let that be so. And everyone said, amen. Friends, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you. We're going to end in a time of communion. But before we get there, as a church, we want to redefine the mugshot, okay? The mugshot, when I say it's not really good connotations. So we're going to take your mugshot today. When you leave today, please don't miss. See Carissa straight out these doors in front of the metal on the walls. And get your picture taken. Get your mugshot taken. And then put it on this wall right on the other side of the tech booth. Because I want a picture. I want a mugshot of everyone who's a part of the Northridge Church family, labeled with who God says you are. And so do that before you leave. But as we end in this time of communion, our text today in Romans 8, the last verse, verse 17, said this: but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. See, on that day that Jesus suffered the absolute most a human being could ever suffer, that night that he was crucified, nailed to a cross. We remember it every Good Friday. But on that day, Jesus was thinking of you. That's right. You were on his mind when he was suffering the most excruciating pain that any human being could ever imagine. He was thinking of you and how he could pay the price so that your pain, your dysfunction didn't have to define you. Instead, Jesus' love, his hope, his forgiveness, his life could and should define you. We remember this through communion by accepting a new covenant, a new identity formed through the shedding of his blood and his death. And so as the ushers come, I want you to take a cup and a little piece of bread. Now, we practice what's called open communion here at Northridge. And so that means anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior can participate in communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. You just got to be a member of God's family. And so even if 2 minutes ago you prayed, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, forgive me. If you prayed that back, guess what? You get to take communion. But as we do this together as a church family, as you take the cup and the little piece of bread and you hold it, I want you to confess who it is that you've been saying you are. And then listen to this song and listen to the words of Jesus as he tells you who he says you are. Confess who it is that you've tried to be and told yourself, and listen to the words that Jesus says you are. Listen to this song as the ushers pass communion.
Thank you.
Onto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." And so as you take the bread or the wafer with me, with our church family, do it in remembrance of Jesus' broken body that paved the way for our healing. For our restoration of mind, our body, our spirit. See, yes, we're a sinner. And the definition of sin is missing the mark. We drew a bullseye. And at the very center is the image of God. And he's placed it in you. And so remember who he's made you to be, even as you confess what you've allowed the voices to tell you you are. So take the bread with me. In the same way, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11 says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so take the cup because of who God says you are. Declare that he is Lord of your life. You're transformed by the power of his blood. And do you honor and you remember your identity? This new covenant that's been formed. The new identity that's been given to you through communion. So take the cup with me. See, as followers of Christ, as Christians, you have been adopted into God's family. This new covenant, this new identity has been established. You're forgiven, friends. You're forgiven. Now walk in it. Walk closely to Jesus in it. Get covered by his dirt. The band's going to finish with one more chorus as you leave. But I want to encourage you. Continue the process of discipleship. Get into a group. Sign up now so you can get planned for the winter. Take a mugshot. Let God define who you are. But if you're here today and maybe you prayed, maybe it was the first time you prayed to ask God for salvation, don't leave without some prayer. I'm going to have our prayer team, elders, staff up here ready to stand with you and pray with you. And so if that's you, don't leave without affirming that, joining God's spirit to yours, that you are adopted. You are his child, his heir. So go this week with hearing what he says you are. Have an awesome week.